right, so we're in Mark chapter 9, and this is an exciting passage, folks, and so don't miss what's going to go on inside of this chapter. Let me read two verses. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse number 23. We'll read two verses, two of these really key verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it, okay? Mark 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto them, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a chance again to gather and to hear your word. Lord, I am just asking that you would not challenge us, but that you would change us. And that we would be, we would change everything that you tell us to change, Holy Spirit. Every person here will do that, we'll be all right. So I pray that you would just meet spiritual needs. Holy Spirit, we need you here because you're the comforter. Some people here need comfort. You are the convictor, and some people here need conviction. We need you to illuminate. Help us understand the scriptures, and that's your job. And we need you to fill the preacher. And so I pray that you just take control of me and say everything that you want to say. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the Christian life, one of the things that we will talk about that people enjoy is something called the mountaintop experience. You ever use that term, the mountaintop experience? It basically is just kind of Christian code language for something really great that God does in our lives and seeing God do something tremendous. Don't you love the mountaintop experiences? Well, some of these disciples, some of Jesus' disciples had literally just experienced a mountaintop experience in Mark chapter 9. The first, I believe it's 13 verses here in Mark chapter 9. They were literally on a mountaintop and they saw Jesus transfigured in front of them. Which, by the way, you know what's neat about the word transfigure is that when Jesus says that he was transfigured before him, the word transfigure means to change form. It doesn't mean to just add something on. It means to completely change form. People, Jesus did not, what the disciples saw on that mountaintop, we can't describe and you can't put on a Betty Lukens flannel graph board, because Jesus was not glowing. He literally changed form. I mean, there might have been glowing, but it wasn't just, oh, Jesus' body with a little bit of glow coming out. He literally changed form and he looked like what he'll look like in the coming kingdom. What a mountaintop experience. What a deal to get to be in the inner circle of the three. That's why Peter immediately says, he thought the kingdom had come. He says, let's build some tabernacles right here. Let's get the, cause Zechariah had prophesied that they'd have the Feast of Tabernacles. So he's saying, oh my goodness, let's just get the feast going. The kingdom's here. This is good stuff. And so they actually got to see God in his visible glory and what he'll look like when we get to see him in the coming kingdom. What an experience. And then poor disciples, they had to come on down off the mountain and hit reality. You know what is interesting? That is, as soon as they came down off the mountain, you know what they were confronted with? Human needs. That's why we don't sponsor, you know, monks and nuns. Because God does not intend for you to live just solely in a mountaintop and intend for you to just always be away from the strife and away from everything. God doesn't intend for you to be there always. Hey, if we can get a mountaintop experience, take it. But God doesn't intend for you to dwell there always, because people are in need. And so Jesus brings these disciples back down off the mountain because as soon as they got down, they were confronted with human needs and with the darkness of the enemy. Folks, we have an enemy. Ephesians 6 says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, God is saying that the real enemy in our lives as Christians is not people, but is the one behind the evil people, and is Satan himself, the Lord of darkness, everything that is anti-God. And when they came down the mountain, they were confronted with human needs and the darkness of the enemy. And let me tell you something, things are no different today. We're surrounded by people in need who are in bondage to darkness and in bondage to the one who rules the darkness. People are bound by the devil's lies, by the devil's deception, and guess who God has to stand in the gap to meet those needs? The preachers. Wrong. The disciples. That's you. Oh, yeah, that's all of us. That's all of us. So God has us ordained to stand in the gap. So what I want us to see tonight, the title of the message is just simply the key to moving the darkness. I want us to see a few things here tonight from Mark chapter 9. First of all, I want you to see the situation. What was going on? Because it's always good when you come into a narrative is just kind of catch before you try to dig into and dissect some scripture verses with a lot of truth in them. You want to know what's going on around it if you've got a story. And we do. Mark 9 verse 14 says, when he came to his disciples, so Jesus and his three disciples come down off the mountain, and they are coming to rejoin the other nine that are down on the ground, and so they're coming into the situation which was a person in need of deliverance. When they come down, it says verse 14, he came to his disciples, the other nine, and not only were the disciples there, but it says he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes. What a blessing. What a blessing that to come down and, oh good, my enemies are here again. I'm so glad that you came back. Well, for Jesus, that wasn't a problem because he's all-knowing and not intimidated by them. But, you know, maybe if you were in the inner three, you think, oh man, we just had a mountaintop experience and now we got to see scribes. What in the world? And the Bible says that the scribes were questioning with the nine disciples. And as we're about to see, what had happened was, in the midst of that multitude, a man had a son that was demon possessed and was greatly distressed by this demon. And so his dad had brought this son to the disciples to be healed. And as we'll see here in just a moment, the disciples were not able to cast the demon out of this young man. And I tell you what, the scribes were having a heyday with that. Because the word there, questioned, has the idea of debating. You ever been in a debate with someone? You know, politics is a big one right now. You ever been in a debate with someone? That's exactly what the scribes were doing, is they were debating. And I bet they were having a ball because they could nag and taunt and shame and quiz the disciples. And Jesus wasn't there to show them up. Well, what a bummer for the disciples, or for the scribes, that Jesus comes down and shows up. And verse 15 says, straightway all the people, when they beheld Jesus, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. So when the crowd saw Jesus, they saw, hey, here comes the guy with the answer. Here he comes now. I'll tell you, let me just kind of let you in on something. You know, I went to Bible college, and I'll tell you one thing, at Bible college, on the guy's side in the guy's dorms, especially guys who are studying for the ministry, they love to debate and talk about. And let's admit this. These guys are trying to work through what they believe about even the hard things now. But you know what? When two 19-year-olds get together and start debating some scripture, there's a lot of ignorance that kind of comes out along with that. I'm sure you can imagine that. So almost imagine this, like two 19-year-olds in Bible college that are debating each other. And then all of a sudden, and they're trying to talk about what this verse means. And all of a sudden, the Greek teacher walks up. The guy who knows the Greek. And so all of a sudden, he walks up. Well, you know this. Now we got the guy with the answer that's finally here. Enough debate. The teacher's probably got the answer. Well, this is how the crowd saw Jesus. Oh, great. We finally got the answer. Why couldn't the disciples get rid of this demon possessed, this demon out of this boy? Why couldn't this happen? Okay. So verse number 16. Jesus comes, and he says to them, and he asks the scribes, what question ye with them? Okay, so why are you debating them? In verse 17, before the scribes and the disciples came and go, okay, Jesus, let me tell you my side of the argument. The dad, who cares nothing for this debate, busts through the crowd. It says in verse 17, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Okay, now let's remember, this is older English. The word dumb there is a word that means mute. In other words, can't talk. Now, let me just briefly give you, he admits here that he says his son has a spirit, just simply another name for a demon, for some kind of a spiritual creature. And we find out it's definitely not an angel. It's definitely something bad, because the Bible says that this demon that was possessing this boy did several things to him. It made him mute, as we just saw. It also made him deaf. So we they couldn't hear at all. Verse 25 says, at times, verse 18 says, that the Spirit would overtake him and throw him down. The word tereth means to throw down. So at random times, this demon would grab the boy, throw him down the ground. Verse 20 says he would convulse and wallow and he would foam at the mouth. Verse 18 said he pineth away, which means he all of a sudden become, after convulsing, he becomes stiff as a board. And actually in Luke chapter 9, a sister passage, it says that he would all of a sudden give these random screams, and that the devil would crush him. And, there's some people who say, oh, well, he just had epilepsy. Folks, there's a lot more going on here than just epilepsy. God himself knew it was so. The dad knew it was so. And he knew this wasn't some disease. This was something different than just disease. And you know what's interesting and neat here is that these Jews and these scribes, this is just kind of a side note for your information, man, they should have known when this story is over that Jesus was Messiah, and they should have bowed down and gotten the other scribes on board, because according to Isaiah 35, one person will heal people, will cast out demons out of people who are both deaf and mute. One person, Messiah. Well, just let you know at the end of the story, Jesus is going to do that. Okay, you probably knew that was coming. And so these scribes should have known, wow, Messiah is here. Isaiah 35:5 just got fulfilled right in front of our eyeballs. But instead, they're more concerned about this debate. And in verse number 18, the father says, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him and foameth. My boy gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. Oh boy, here it comes. And he says, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now you say, well, I could have told him that he shouldn't have gone to the disciples. Oh, no. Now hang on. You do realize something, that Jesus, back in Mark chapter 6, had given all the disciples authority to cast out demons. And you can read in Matthew 10, I believe it's the other chapter, Mark, and there's probably some in Luke and such, they cast out demons. Remember when the 70 were sent out? You know what they came back and they said? We saw God move. We were able to cast out demons. So the disciples had done it before. And so don't be all like, well, I could have told not to go to the disciples. You just want to go to Jesus. No, the disciples had authority to cast out demons, but they couldn't do it. They had done it before. And so immediately that says to me, what happened? Well, the dad was definitely also kind of saying, what happened? These disciples were supposedly supposed to heal him. I could just see the picture, you know. So the dad is bringing this boy who's convulsing, and he finds the disciples, and he says, where's Jesus? I need my boy healed. And the disciples say, oh, well, he's on the mountain, but we've been authorized to cast out demons. And so they give it a shot, and it fails. And the scribes go, what was that you just said now? And the debate was on. The debate was on. And so he's seeing the failure of these disciples who had cast out demons before. These men, these disciples, were there in the place of Jesus, and they failed when someone was in need. Can I tell you something, friend? You and I are here in the place of Jesus, because he is not. You and I are here in the place of Jesus. And you know something? There are still people, lots of them, who need deliverance from Satan's lies and from Satan's grasp and need deliverance. And I'm not talking about demon possession, just that. I'm talking about they're bound by his lies in their sin. And guess what? Jesus ain't here no more, if you didn't know. But you are. And if you're saved, you are the ones that is left. You are the ones that was left. And so what was keeping them? What was keeping them from being able to exercise the authority to accomplish God's will? And same question. What cripples us from being able to meet people's spiritual needs? All right, here's number two. We saw the situation, number one. Here's number two, the problem. And the problem was the disciples' lack of power. Verse number 19, Jesus is going to directly address the disciples, and he is going to tell them why you couldn't help someone who was bound by the devil. Here's what he says, verse number 19. He answered him and said, and by the way, just so that you kind of understand, I understand it says him, but there was, if you read on into generation and you, the plural there, he wasn't just talking to the dad. Jesus wasn't just talking to the dad. He was more talking to the disciples. And in verse number 19, it says, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation. There it is. You want to know why the disciples could not help a person see deliverance from the devil? Real simple. God said, Jesus said, you are faithless. Okay. What does that mean? You know, we read and we're like, oh, amen. You know, that's a good Bible word. What in the world does it mean? You know, we don't want to admit it, but we kind of think that way. Okay, so the word, the Greek word for faithless, I'm not kidding you. All it just simply says is faith. It's the word for faith, and it has a little A in the front of it. You ever notice that, like with English words, if you put an A in the front of a word, it negates it or makes it the opposite? Like this, a theist would be someone who believes in God. But you just put an A in front of theist, and what do you have? Atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God. Well, what this is here is it's a word that simply means no faith. He says, you want to know why that you could not move the darkness? You want to know why there was this spiritual failure? He says, it's because you have no faith. Notice he didn't say it's because you have small faith. He said, there's none. There's not even a little bit, not even a little ounce of it. And there was no faith at all in God. Now, what does the word faith mean? Now, if you were here last night for the teen night, we kind of dove into this just a little bit. Let me give you a simple, another synonym that the Bible uses often for faith is the word belief. You know what those words mean in, let's just use today's language. Two words that I like are to trust or to depend. Okay, so you could take faith, belief, trust, and depend. They're really all synonyms, one for each other. Because think about this. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you know what you did? You trusted Him to save you from your sins. You trusted Him. You depended on Him. You maybe stopped depending on your communion. You may have stopped depending on your baptism. You may have thought that you had to depend on your good works. But what you have to do to get saved, you had to stop depending on those wrong things and you had to start depending, trusting, putting your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ alone. And so, you know, he says to these disciples, you know what the problem is? And he's not saying you aren't saved here. He's saying, you want to know why you couldn't move the darkness? You know why people in need came to you and you couldn't meet their needs? Because you were not depending. That is really simple. He says, you want to know why you could not see the darkness moved? He says, it's because you were not depending. And in verse 19, he says, Jesus says, how long shall I suffer you? You know what that phrase literally means? It just means, how long do I have to put up with you? You say, Jesus wouldn't say that. That's what it says. Okay? And that is what the phrase means. It's almost like a little idiom that means, how long must I put up with you? Oh, the patience of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Here's Jesus. You know, he's got 3 years on this earth. Okay, follow the timeline. 3 years on this earth till his death and resurrection and ascension. You've got, at this point, we are 2 years into his ministry. He's got probably less than a year left before he's going to go to the cross and rise again and then ascend back into heaven. So after 2 years of spending time training and discipling these guys, he's gone on a mountaintop for a night and immediately there's complete failure. And he's less than a year away from dying. Can you kind of feel a little bit of the humanity of Jesus saying, oh my goodness. This is who Christianity is being passed down to. Oh my goodness. One opportunity. I'm only up on the mountain for one night and then, or I'm up on the mountain for a night and then I come down and everything has failed. You can see, you know something? Self-dependence, as opposed to depending on God to do great things, self-dependence frustrates our Lord. You know what is in the church a lot? In the church, there is a whole lot of self-dependence. Self-dependence limits God's work. These men wanted to heal this son, but they couldn't. Self-dependence frustrates our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what self-dependence also does? Instead of depending on God to enable you to do what you ought to do in the Christian life to help others, is self-dependence makes others doubt God. Look at verse 20. It says, they brought him unto him. So they brought the son to Jesus. And the word brought there has the idea of carried. So who knows? This may have been an adult son. He may have already, he may have been stiff as a board at this point. We don't know. But it says they brought him unto him, carried him to him. And when he, probably referring, maybe to the boy with his eyes, with a demon inside, when he saw Jesus, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming. This demon is now come eye to eye with Jesus Christ, and I bet you he knows my rule on this body is over, because these aren't just some kind of disciple. This is the master himself. Oh, great. So it's almost like he's getting one last little party before he knows he's going to have to go. And in verse number 21, Jesus does a fascinating thing. He, instead of, you would think, okay, boy falls on the ground. He's violently shaking. He's foaming. You would think Jesus would say, come out of him. But what does he say in verse 21? Hey, Dad, how long has he been this way? If you had a child that, let's say you had a child, maybe even a grown child that's, having a heart attack, an early heart attack, having a stroke, having a seizure, and you called 911 and the paramedics come in and the paramedic comes in and sees him, maybe convulsing, shaking, or something. Would you get frustrated if the paramedic looked at him and said, wow, how long has he been this way? Wow. This is a big deal. And so why in the world you think, why would Jesus do this? He knows he can heal and he knows he can heal. I think the reason why Jesus is doing this, Jesus knows he's going to fix the situation, but Jesus is going to find out if the Father has something that the disciples don't have. What is it? Faith. Or let's use a little better word that we use today. He's going to find out if the dad depends on him. You want to see God work? You've got to put dependence, full dependence on him to do the work. And in verse number 22, he says, he's had it of a child. Oft times cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And he says, and so the father says, okay, yes, since he was a child, sometimes he gets thrown in the fire, sometimes he gets thrown in the water. But, verse 22, if thou canst do anything, have compassion and help us. Notice what he said. If you can do anything. That father originally brought that boy to the disciples expecting, first of all, he was expecting, I know Jesus can heal him. And secondly, he was probably expecting, I could see the disciples healing him because, you've done it before. But you know what? Because the disciples were not able to do the work that Jesus had left for them, the father began to doubt God himself. And when you try to live the Christian life in your own dependence, when you try to, could we say, fix other people's problems with your own logic, with your own wisdom, with your own devices, instead of depending on the Lord Jesus Christ to give you the power and the enablement to do what God has called you to do, you'll make other people doubt if God can do anything. The disciples made the dad doubt. When we live in self-dependence and not God-dependence, we will drive people away from the very Jesus that we claim to serve. People will see the ineffectiveness of our self-powered ministry and will doubt the very Jesus that comes from our lips. And so he says, have compassion and help us. So here's number three. We've seen the situation, the problem. The problem was that the disciples didn't depend. Number three, here's the solution. What's going to be the solution to the problem? Dependence. I mean, that was the problem. That's why there was no healing before. So the solution is we've got to have some dependence here happening. So Jesus kind of has turned his conversation away from the disciples, kind of put him over to the side and said, we'll deal with you later, you faithless generation. And he comes to the dad who says, have compassion. If you can do anything, help us. Have compassion on my son. And so he says, so Jesus comes to him and says, in verse number 23, if thou canst believe. There's that word believe. Synonym with faith, synonym with dependence, synonym with trust. And so he says, if thou canst believe. Now he starts with saying, we'll get to this, all things are possible unto him that believeth. So he says, you want to see your son delivered from the devil? Well, if you will put your full dependence on me to do it, I have the power. That's as simple as that. He says, if you will put your dependence on me. And you notice something is that, and he says, you've got to put, as the other word was, the disciples were faithless. They had no faith. He says, all you have to have is faith. You know what he didn't say? Oh, you just need to have, a little bit of faith. You need to just kind of, tack on a few amounts of faith. Because guess what? It wasn't like the dad could depend on some things he did and then trust Jesus for the rest. He had to put his full dependence on Jesus to do all of the delivering of his son. All of it. And there was going to be no delivering until he put all of his dependence on Jesus alone to deliver his son from the devil. All of it. It wasn't 50-50. Here in the Christian life, oftentimes we see the Christian life as we serve God, and we want to do right. We want to see people's hearts change. We want to see our family's hearts change. Oftentimes we view the Christian life as 50-50. Like, okay, I'll kick in my 50%, and then God, you kick in the other 50%. Guess what's happening? Darkness ain't moving. Because half you is really bad. Half me is really bad. Well, how about if I just kick in a little bit, if I just use a little bit of my methods, and I just kind of use a little bit of my ideas and such, and then we'll tack on a lot of Jesus. Where's that in the Bible? We wouldn't say that, but it comes out in our lives a lot. Because our full dependence has to be on Jesus alone, because he does, can I put it this way, he does, you say, well, doesn't the Christian do something? Are we supposed to participate in some way? Yeah, you are. Here it is. He does all the working, and I do all the depending. He does all the working, and I do all the depending. So you want to say, what part do I play? How much do I have to do? You do all the depending. And tell God, I can't do nothing to change my son. I can't do nothing to change my neighbor. I can't do nothing to see my grandparents saved. I can't do nothing. And trust God to do it all. And he says in verse number 23, if thou canst believe. In other words, he's looking for faith. Is there faith anywhere? Even if it is a shaky faith. Because God always honors God dependence. Now let's be careful, because verse 23, he says, if thou canst believe, if you'll put your dependence on me, he says, all things are possible to him that believeth, dependeth. Now, very quickly, this is a favorite passage of the faith healers. And they love to grab this and to say, well, we can, if we believe hard enough, we can do anything. We can do, and you know what happens, and it's really sad, watch this, watch the clever false teaching in this, that the faith healers say, is when someone comes to them, and they say, I want to be healed, they'll say to them, all right, you've got to believe with all your heart, don't have any doubt, and it sounds right, and so then they pray over him, and maybe then he's not healed. You know what they oftentimes say? You didn't believe enough. You don't have enough faith. Whoa. Okay. Now listen, I played some video games. We have this thing in video games called a health bar. And it's kind of like something that fills up so much. And like if you get damaged, your health bar comes down. And once you get to the bottom, you're dead. Well, it's almost like they're saying, oh, your faith bar is only like up to here. So no wonder you didn't get healed. Folks, if you would read back in the passage, it wasn't about, do you have a whole lot of faith? Do you have a medium amount of faith? It's either you're depending or you're not. The disciples, you ain't doing it. Dad, you want to see God move, you've got to put all dependence upon me. And by the way, it's interesting that just a few chapters later, Jesus says in Mark 14, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays that this cup would pass from him, he says, all things, Father, are possible unto thee. But Jesus says, take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So you know what Jesus did? He said to the Father, he said, all things are possible for thee. But he said, but not what I want, but what you want. Because you know what the faith healers will do is they are naming to God what they want. The all things there, where it says all things are possible to him that dependeth, it's not all things that you want, it's all things that God wants. Because when we start naming things, we're kind of infringing a little bit on the sovereignty of God. But you know what we can have is all things that God names. If God, if something is God's will, if it's something that God says is God's plan, that is something that we can have. And if it's something is God's plan, there is no limit to what God can do with something that is in His plan. And I'll tell you something that God wants to do. One of the things that God loves to do, we don't always know if He's going to heal a body of a disease, of a physical disease. But I'll tell you something that is in God's desires and God's plan. Is God wants to save every sinner. God wants to change every Christian to walk with God. Folks, there is no limit to what God can do with a God-dependent you. There is no limit. God could take the most average of Christian in this room and start a revival with your prayer life. You say, no, it can't. Okay, there's your unbelief. You know why? Because for one thing, history helps us, is that actually revival started with a very, very small, sometimes one, sometimes two, sometimes a handful of people. Revival never started because someone preached. Group revivals never started because someone preached. They started because somebody prayed. And usually it wasn't a preacher. It was someone who was average out in the pew who was not average before God. But got a hold of God. And if you would start depending on God and say, God, your scriptures are just way too full of promises for revival. What is going on? Lord, we need revival. Folks, God could take the most average of Christian of us Christians in this room and start a revival with your prayer life. God could take the most average Christians in this room, and if you'll depend on Him, He could use you to start a missions movement in another nation. If you would read about missionaries from the 1800s, the David Livingstons, the Adoniram Judsons, the Hudson and Taylors, they were some of the most average, weak Christians. But if you'll read their writings, especially a guy like Hudson Taylor, you'll find out these guys figured out fast that if I want to see God move China, I've got to depend on Him, and there's nothing I can do. He does all the working, I do all the depending, and that's the only way China's going to be reached. And Hudson Taylor saw God move. Well, that's because he's fancy and I'm not. No, it's because he did all the depending and God did all the working. God could use you. God could use you, the most average of Christian, to see a dozen people at your workplace come to church. No, I don't think so. Oh, goodness. Would you kick the unbelief of what God could do? You know what that is? You know why you immediately say, no, that won't happen? Because all you're thinking is, I can't do that. I can't get 12 people to come to church. You're right from my workplace. You're right. You can. He can. So why don't you start doing some depending instead of being like the disciples, being faithless and saying, oh, that can never happen. Folks, that is why the darkness lingers. That is why Satan still has a grip on maybe some of your family members, on some people at your workplace, because the Christian, you, the Christian in their life, instead of saying, God, you've got to deliver, or we've got nothing, instead you're saying, it can't happen. And folks, God, you know what God says? I'll honor belief. Because you know what these disciples had done is they had seen, well, you know, we cast out demons before. We got this. There you go. Unbelief. Lack of dependence. We got this. No, you don't. God's got this, and we better depend on Him. But there was none of that attitude. And He said, if you will believe, folks, God can use you to do incredible things. God can change you to see sin-oppressed Christians walk with God. God can use your wealth to finance the next missionary to the Muslims. God could use your family and take you to a remote town to partner with a church planter to seed the gospel in a place in the U.S. where it's never been planted before. God could use a tragedy in your life if you depend on Him to make thousands of Americans seek the Lord. Listen, we don't know what God's plan is for our lives, but I do know this. His plan includes using you. So get on board with His plan and trust God to enable you. Trust God to depend. Put your full dependence on Him, because there is no limit. If God has a plan for you, there is no limit to what God could do with you. All things that are in the will of God are possible to him that fully depends on God to do it. So he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And I love verse 24, because straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, I depend. But he says, help thou mine unbelief. In other words, he says, Lord, I am depending on you. In other words, everything in my brain and my emotions is screaming at me to not depend on you. But I am. I'm sorry that it's weak. Guess what, folks? A weak faith is faith. Let me give you kind of an example here as we kind of come near the end. There's a camp in Virginia that I've gotten to preach at once going back there. It's a camp called Rapidan. And they have something there that I love. It's one of my favorite parts of the camp. They have a 60-something foot tower. And you can climb this tower. And they have a zip line at the top. How many of you have ever been on a zip line? Ever been on a zip line before? Yeah, good. How many of you are scared of heights and it'll never happen? Okay. Yeah. But they have this 60-something foot tower that you climb, and then you get in a harness and you get attached to the zip line, and you go flying down the zip line, and it's a whole lot of fun. Well, I was there a junior week. I'm preaching to 3rd through 6th graders. Can you imagine what was going on when 3rd through 6th graders are walking up this thing? Some of you had 3rd through 6th graders in your house for a while. Can you imagine what they're thinking? Oh, that's what they were thinking, because that's what some of them were saying. I'm telling you, when we get to the top, I was like, I'm getting in line. And I'm thinking, what is taking this line so long? And I'm telling you, the reason why is because these kids were coming up to the edge. They get hooked into the harness, and I found out they were not allowed to push them off. Those regulations, they had to step off of their own volition, or they could get in big trouble with whatever government. And so these kids would stand there. One kid I watched almost pass out as he just stood there because kids would lift their foot and they couldn't get it off. They were just frozen with fear. And all these kids are doing this, and it was called the walk of shame, going back down the stairs because you couldn't step off. And it's like, come on, man, just step off. You won't even know it once. And you know why? You know why all these kids are walking back? They didn't trust the harness. Now, if you've been on a zip line, now, I was on zip lines when I was a teenager. The camps I went to, there were zip lines. I remember the first time made me nervous. But by the time I got to Camp Rapidan, I knew what was going on. I knew this. I knew what a harness was, and I knew the harness would hold me. There was a kid who was standing in front of me, and he sat down. He tried doing the foot thing, trying to step off, but he just couldn't do it. He had to kind of take a few breaths, shut the gate, open the gate back up, and to have a sit down on it and kind of scoot a little more. And I'm just like, no, I can't, okay. But you know what that one kid eventually did was he slipped off and rode all the way down. You know what I did after him? I said, hey, what's up? Hey, man, good. You got on? All right, you ready to go? Awesome. And I jumped off. You know what we were both doing? Both of us did the same thing. We both depended on the harness to get us to the bottom and not kill us. We both did. Guess what? That kid who was going, he accomplished the exact same thing that I did. He got to the bottom. You know why? Because he finally put his dependence on the harness. You know what? Mine was, this might be a good way to put it. My faith, my dependence was a arresting faith. You could call it that way. Because I'd seen the harness work before. I knew the harness worked. And I'd seen it plenty of times. So I knew I can depend on the harness. This kid had never seen this before. And he's being asked, trust the harness. And you know what? When he finally trusted, you know what he was doing? I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know what it was? It wasn't like he had partial dependence. It was full dependence. He put full dependence on that harness. When he finally did the scoot, he put full dependence on that thing. Like, I either die or the harness saves me. And you know what? I did the same thing. Sure. You know what? And we both accomplished the same thing. Do you know something that God could use? Maybe there's Christians in here that you have just seen God do great things. And some of you other folks, like me, you look at these Christians and you think, I could never be like them. I can't witness like them. I can't do it. You know what that's called? Unbelief. Because you have a God that can enable you. And you may need the next time, you know what? It is not wrong when you see someone who you're supposed to witness and your knees are knocking together and you're shaking and you're chattering and the best you can get out is, here's the track. Do you know what that is? Dependence. You say, but I couldn't go up to them and say, hey, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Hey, let me talk to you about that. You say, I didn't do that. Yeah, that's okay. You know why? You know what they both are? It's dependence. You know what? The both of us can accomplish the same thing of giving the gospel if we're both dependent. You know what God won't use? A self-dependent person. If you think you're going to get your wayward child to come back to the Lord by your debating and your clever speeches and talks, you got it all wrong. You're going to see, you may just see your child come back to the Lord if you'll start depending on God to do it. Instead of trying your own methods. Oh, I got to do something. Yeah, you do all the depending and let God do all the working. Because God can use you to do great things. So don't stop depending on God. Keep depending on Him to enable you to overcome temptations. Keep depending on Him to give you safety on the road. Keep depending on Him to bring your kids and your grandkids to salvation. Keep depending on Him to answer prayer. Keep depending on Him to keep your marriage together. Keep putting dependence on Him to witness to the lost. Keep putting dependence on Him to teach your Sunday school class. Don't think that all of a sudden your Sunday school class, because you got three little kids, is not important. You better ask God for power to do it. Because you don't know who you're affecting. You could, if you aren't under the control of the Holy Spirit, you may give a little six-year-old, you may make him think that he is saved when he is not. We need God to teach the six-year-olds. So depend on God to teach Sunday school. Depend on God to help other Christians walk with God. Depend on God to make the finances work. So many people around us are ensnared by the devil, ensnared by his lies, ensnared by his traps, and we as Christians are called to go out as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and participate in his mission to rescue all who will respond from the clutches of the grasp of the devil. And how dare we even try to attempt God's work without depending on God to do it? Why does 2 Corinthians 5 not say, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. He says, you Christians are here in Christ's stead, in Jesus' place. You are in Jesus' place to bring other people to be reconciled to God. 1 John says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's the business we're in. We're not in an exorcism business. We're in the business of seeing people delivered from the lies and the grasp of the evil one. I'll tell you what would be a miracle maybe, is that one of your coworkers come to church with you and get saved. That'd be a big enough miracle. You don't need to cast out no devil. That'd be a big enough miracle for you to see God do something with you that he's never done before. And verse 25 says, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter into him no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead. And so much they said, oh, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Verse 28, and when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said in verse 29, he said unto them, he uses a little bit different than just saying faithless and that you're not depending. He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You know what's going to be the evidence? That might be a good word, maybe not. The evidence or the vehicle that dependence on God comes out through? Prayer. Now, maybe it would help to put it this way. The disciples were powerless because they were prayerless. Friend, if you don't have a prayer life, I doubt you do much depending on God. If you don't do a whole lot of praying, I doubt there's a whole lot of depending on God. There's a whole lot of depending on you. You got a whole bunch of, if you love to read books and learn debate and all that, but you don't have a prayer life, oh man. You know, I loved, just recently, a couple days ago, Ravi Zacharias met his Savior. And, you know, one thing, I remember listening to a message. I wanted to hear his, he was an apologist for Christianity, how he could break down things. And I remember listening to a long message on how you know the resurrection was true. When he got to the end, you know what he said? When he got to the end, this man who could use words I haven't heard of before. I mean, went to Bible college, you know? Seminary. This man who could use words I haven't heard before. This man who has a logical progression that I could never repeat. You know what he got to the end of his message and said? So these are all the reasons how you can know the resurrection is true. He said, but really? He said, but if you don't, he said, and this is all good, but you know what? If you don't ask, if you don't learn to pray and ask God to save the people who you're concerned about, all this other stuff won't work. You know, a good gauge of your dependence, how dependent are you on God, will be how much do you pray? Because prayerlessness breeds self-dependence. Prayerlessness breeds self-dependence. So, folks, God has not called us to an exorcism ministry, but He has called us as ambassadors in the place of Jesus, because Jesus is now in heaven. He's ordained us, the disciples, in His place to be the instruments that God uses to see people around us delivered from the clutches of the devil. Some of you have kids that are in it. I'll tell you what needs to happen. Pray and start depending on God to change them. To say, God, I got nothing. But clearly, the last 17 years and we're here, clearly, I am not the answer. You are. God, if you don't come through, we're done. That might be a new attitude of prayer that you may need to have, because God can move the darkness when we learn to depend on Him. All these disciples that saw all these miracles didn't get to see God. They didn't see God move the darkness. A dad who, with a shaking, I hope this works, I'm going to depend on you. That's who God used. So God can use you. God can use you. And Jesus said, I love how what Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. Okay, on the road to Damascus, Paul was at a pretty bad spot in his life, you know, murdering Christians, and then Jesus appears to him. You know, not the greatest spot to be in. And Jesus said to him, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of the things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And that goes for us too. We're the ones God has left to stand in the gap to see people, to see work in other people's hearts. And it ain't us. We better start getting on our knees asking God to empower us. So you know what? Let's do it right now. Heads down and eyes closed. Folks, this shouldn't be a very complicated invitation. Because I bet every one of you right now, I bet many of you can think of coworkers that are bound by Satan's lies. Some of you can think of family members. That's your kids. That's some of you have a parent. Some of you have grandparents. Some of you have grandkids that are bound by the darkness, that are bound by Satan's lies. They're unsaved, or they are deceived. They're Christians, but they are deceived into thinking that the sin life is the way to go. You know what needs to happen here tonight is a bunch of disciples in this room need to get on your faces and say to God, God, forgive my unbelief. God, please, I'm depending on you now. Please work in so-and-so's heart and name them to God. And so I'm going to ask tonight that, please, I'm begging you, please, if God has shown you that there's someone in your life that God's brought that name to mind and said, oh my goodness, I want to see the darkness move. I want Satan's lies pushed away. I want to see his grasp off of my kid. I want to see God work. Then I'm asking you to come on down to the front and sit on the front pew or bow at this front altar and beg God to work in their lives. I'm just going to ask Noel, play the song of your choice. And so I'm asking you right now, just stand, come to the front, and get on your knees, and let's start saying, God, I got nothing. It's not a little bit of me and a lot of you. It's all you or nothing. So please, come to the front and ask God to do something in the life, because God has named some people to you, and they need deliverance. So please, pour your heart out to them.